I started telling this anecdote yesterday to Tom. He's obviously not heard of it because he was too young to have remembered it. But someone once came here and asked me if I could recommend and get for them what's called a reference Bible. Needless to say, this individual was the type of individual who just turns up at churches, comes for a period of time, and then goes again. You kind of, after experience kind of tells you, you wish it wouldn't be so, you hope it won't be the case each time, but something by what they say kind of gives the game away after a while. But on this subject of giving a reference Bible out, a reference Bible, for those who don't understand, may not have seen one. A reference Bible is something that someone has put together, a preacher has put together, and he's put his own notes alongside the scriptures in the passages. Of course, with a lot of reference Bibles, some are good, some are not so good. The problem is, the danger is, too often people lean upon what they've read in the reference Bible. What I duly did in this case was to tell this individual that they did not need the interpretations of a mere man alongside the scripture here. Rather, I purchased for this individual a word study book with extensive lists of words that appear and subjects that appear in the Bible, just pointing to the scriptures. Now, why did I do this? Well, firstly, because I did not want them to receive the words of men as infallible, as sadly, some, even though the people who put these books together, it's not their aim, but so often people who follow after them, they almost treat them as if they're infallible. And secondly, because I perceived this individual did not want to place themselves under the God-ordained principle of regular pastoral shepherding, care and instruction and teaching, rightly dividing up the word of God in a local church. Interpreting scripture with scripture. And it was not long before they left. In fact, this is the story that I told Tom that he couldn't believe. This is that you get them in churches, they come in and tell you what you should be doing. You should be doing this, you should be doing that. And really, at that time, we were even smaller than we are, and Alison was running around doing this, that and the other, looking after kids out the back and all sorts of things. And this woman said to me, she said, "You should have a cup of tea after the service. You should have someone, you should have, maybe get Alison to make the drinks and everything after the service." And I said, "No, she's far too busy." "But you know what? I think it's an excellent idea." Try to encourage her. "It's an excellent idea. Brilliant idea. Do you know what? Why don't you take it on as your little thing? You can do it for us. And I'm sure other people will join in helping you after a while. You could just go and put the kettle on." I do not tell a lie. I looked around because I knew from when those words left my lips, I knew that she wouldn't accept this, because she gave this impression that she wanted to be somehow up the front in a church. I looked around and there she was in the vestibule crying. Someone comforting her somehow I'd insulted her family and, you know, called her all kinds of names. But that was the funny story of that. But I'm afraid that's how things are in general. But the principle was she didn't want to place herself under a church, you see. Under regular teaching of the Word of God. That was the first thing. Of course, it wasn't long, as I said, before they left, taking the expensive, that thick, brand new book, hardback. Brand new book that I purchased out of my own money, not in any way suggesting to offer anything towards it. But there you go. But also, we do well to make a distinction between a church like ourselves, which seeks to follow after the whole counsel of God, the scriptures. That's our aim. The difference between such churches as this, who seek to follow the word of God, and institutions like the Roman Catholic Church, or the Eastern Orthodox churches, or even in some cases, some who call themselves evangelical as well. What is the difference? What is the difference? The difference, I believe, is what the Apostle Peter is reaffirming here to the believers. That which the reformers in the 16th century, that which the reformers re-established as a rule of faith, sola scriptura. The Latin sola scriptura. Meaning, the scriptures alone. The scriptures alone. That we affirm the word of God to be our sole authority. The word of God. Our sole authority for all areas of faith and practice. That everything must be tested in the light of what the Almighty has commanded and revealed in His written word, which is, incidentally, a completed word. As we read in Revelation 22. Rome and Eastern Orthodoxy do not hold to this. They do not hold to sola scriptura. That's the issue. That is the issue. One, Rome places equal status, if not more authority, upon the church as an institution and its pronouncements, traditions and dogmas, which to the most part are not grounded in God's word. The other, Eastern Orthodoxy, gives more authority to tradition, the liturgy, the pattern of worship, which in many ways is influenced by by a philosophy. And they would place the writings, however good the men were, but fallible, they would place above scripture the writings of the early church fathers, of the first 4 centuries. There are also the Pentecostals, the Charismatics, who believe in extra biblical revelation. That God is still speaking forth prophecy and words of knowledge. There are, of course, the liberals who, it could be said, don't really believe anything. They don't really believe anything of the scriptures. And they make the Bible a mere allegory. There are the various cults that claim that they represent the God of the Bible, adding to scripture and denying fundamental truth. That which Peter has warned these believers of in the second chapter of this epistle. Yet I would say most worrying in our day, personally for me, I find to be the professed evangelical churches who say that they are, and they use these slogans, one of two usually, that they are Bible believing, or they are Bible based. And I ask the question, what does this mean? What does it mean? In many of these churches, if you look at some of their websites, they don't go any further into any depth to say what they believe. They just say they're Bible believing, Bible based. Bible believing plus some new way, or Bible based, starting at the Bible, but they're also veering off into various interpretations. What does it mean? The Word of God is clear, warning us in 2 Peter 1 verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now granted, this has been a very long introduction, but it has had to be, for laying foundations is a work to be laboured at. And that's what Peter is reminding the believers here about, of their foundations. It's to be worked at, labouring for a foundation. And as we draw to a close this epistle of Peter, here entering chapter 3, he gives his readers a timely reminder. A timely reminder. Now firstly, see from his greeting, beloved, beloved, I write to you, beloved. He states his care that he has for the readers who would receive these words. They were dear to him. They were dear to him. I always remember dear old Pastor Molland down in, I don't know if you know of North Road Chapel in Biddeford in Devon. He's in glory now, but something that always struck me in the times when we were on holiday there, and we popped in there for worship, and I think it's usually at the communion time when he just would give a little a word before the communion, he would always address He would always address the church as beloved. Sorry, not beloved, dear ones. Dear ones, in his broad North Devon accent. And you could tell how dear the congregation were to him. It struck me very hard. He addresses the people of God, the flock of Christ here, as beloved. Beloved. A congregation of God's people are not just some bodies sitting in a congregation to be spoken to. They are beloved souls. And anyone tasked with shepherding and watching over the flock of God knows this is the responsibility. To give an account for the souls of men. And that's why he starts this address with beloved. Not just because he saw his responsibility, but he really did care for these people. These scattered believers. And when a man brings the word of God, applying it to the hearers who are trusting Christ, it must be with this realization that each one are God's own special people. Each one trusting Christ who is being addressed are God's own special people. They belong to him. They're the flock of God. First and foremost, they are beloved, beloved, beloved of God. Beloved of God. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, beloved by the Lord. Beloved by the Lord. The God who reveals himself. The name here, the same name. Beloved by the God who revealed himself as Yahweh to Moses and the people of Israel. Beloved by the Lord. And Peter addresses and reminds his readers of this glorious state to be such. To be beloved of the Lord. And there may well be people in this world who are trusting Christ who would feel that they are not beloved by anyone in this world. No one in this world cares for them, but yet they can say, I am beloved of the Lord. I'm beloved of the Lord. And what a glorious state to be in. That which we all know, honestly, was not the case before. That's why it is so wonderful. That's why it is so glorious. Because we've received this acceptance now. For Romans 9:25 says, as he says in Hosea the prophet. Remember Hosea? What was going on alongside this prophecy that was being revealed to Hosea was this story being of it actually being worked out in the life of Hosea being a type of Christ. Hosea being told to take a harlot, a prostitute, to be his wife. One who continued, Gomer who continued to turn away from him and to be unfaithful to him, and his love was just outpoured more and more to her. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people, who were not a people, and her beloved, her H-E-R. The church, Christ's bride. Her beloved, who was not beloved. How great is the gospel of our glorious God? Why? Because of anything good to recommend you to him? Anything good to recommend you to him? Any righteousness? Any holiness? Any good works? No, not at all. Something far greater. Something far greater than any of us could hope to bring to pass. It is, as the Apostle Paul tells the church in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians 1:4, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. That's where the Apostle Peter starts off his first writing to these believers in his first epistle. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. That's where it all begins. And those who know the Saviour, being therefore beloved, it is all of that which endures forever. The grace of God. The Lord, having set his seal, therefore now upon them by his Spirit. Ephesians 1. But also the one called of God to bring his precious word to his beloved addresses those who are his fellow brethren and therefore beloved to him. Beloved brethren, brothers and sisters. And no doubt the apostle would have kept in mind the command given him by the Lord Jesus after his resurrection, when he took him aside from the rest of the apostles, saying, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. John 21. And so see and remember prayerfully that the role of an under-shepherd, the pastor, is not to please man in any way. To be popular all the time. Most certainly not to obey worldly dictates which impinge upon this responsibility, which is primarily to shepherd, protect, and instruct the beloved. Being not at the command of governments or anything of man, but Christ's willing servant. It all starts there. Christ's willing servant serving the beloved. Now secondly, briefly, we see from Peter's words how he restates his God-given authority to speak to them, to proclaim his word. He is indeed the same one who wrote to these believers. Who wrote to these believers before. And it is believed that it is that which we have here in the scriptures, 1 Peter. I know there might be some who disagree that it was a different epistle that is not in the canon of scripture. But I would believe that it would be 1 Peter. And of course here when he says, I write to you this second epistle. Remember there's no chapters. in the scriptures. In chapter 3, he's not saying he's writing a second epistle after that which we've just read from chapters 1 to 2. He's referring to the whole. He's referring to this epistle that we've been looking at. This second epistle. And so he reminds the believers, he reminds the hearers that he is indeed having authority to write to them. The same authority as he says in chapter 1. Same authority. An apostle of Jesus Christ. He's sent forth by Christ. He says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle." The church of Jesus Christ is to recognize and take heed to those placed in the position of authority. Of authority. Serving them, serving the flock, serving the church in the work of ministering the word of God. To pray for the ones in authority. Yes. To obey those in authority as they proclaim the word of God. So not obeying man, obeying God. Thirdly, the apostle here speaks of a stirring up within, a stirring up of God's people. The church of Jesus Christ, as they meet for fellowship, for worship, that time should never be a time where you find yourself asleep. Now, I may drone on sometimes, but I hope I don't cause you to sleep sometimes. We joke about Alison sometimes, me and the kids, because on a Wednesday she's tired on a Wednesday from work, and I say, "Was she awake?" Or Alison prodding Fiona. But hopefully there should be a stirring. Because the one who's being heard, hopefully, is God by his word. There should be some kind of a passion in the preaching of the word. Because the one who proclaims the word, if he has no passion, what hope is there for anyone else? I remember a few years ago when we didn't have an evening service, when we were kind of sort of re-establishing, and we used to go and visit other churches, me, Alison and the kids, they were quite young. And we went to this church. It was one of these churches of a denomination where they kind of see praying and preaching from the front in your normal voice as something wrong. And they put on this droning, monotone voice. So look, they all sound the same. You could talk to that individual afterwards and they just sound totally natural. And first of all, we weren't sure, we didn't know that this sort of thing existed really at the time, that there were such churches. And we thought there was something wrong with this guy. We thought he actually had something wrong with him. And he was droning on all the way through. He didn't let up in his supposed preaching all the way through. As Ian Cocker would say, I see a few smiles. You've obviously experienced it before. I may not be the most eloquent, but I hope at least I've got a little bit of passion. Peter wants to stir the believers here. Not artificially, obviously, but he's stirring them by the word here. Stirring them to something. For God's people, very often, we need to be awakened, don't we? Let's be honest. We need to be awakened from the slumber that we so often fall foul of. Let's be honest. We all constantly need to be awakened from this slumber, having this charge sometimes levelled against us that we are such as are asleep in the light. The Apostle Paul addresses this issue when he writes to the church at Ephesus. Remember, he's writing to believers here. In Ephesians 5:14, therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead. Live as those who are alive. And Christ will give you light. So often we need to be reminded of that. And when you come to worship the Lord as his word is proclaimed, is it in anticipation of such a stirring from God by his Spirit? Like I say, not an artificial one. Not one of man. Not one of the flesh. But a real stirring of God. Reformed churches need to be reminded of that. That we worship a triune God. Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And we're not to be fearful of expecting the Spirit of God to be moving in and through his people and in our midst. It is only those who have been cleansed, therefore, though, it is only those who have been cleansed by the blood of the Saviour, having been born again of the Spirit, who can really, truly be moved and stirred by the Word of God. That's why people aren't stirred by the Word of God. And we think, how can they not see it? Because they don't have the Spirit of God. Peter says here, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds. Pure minds. But oh, that God, oh, that you who may not know the Saviour, that God would so move by the almighty power and working of God the Holy Spirit coming upon you through the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen again. As God comes and breathes new life upon sinners by the Spirit of God, causes them to be born again. He stirs them then by that word. Shakes them to the core. Oh, we pray that even in these days we would know such a stirring even amongst unbelievers. Now, fourthly, we see that Peter stirs up these pure minds of God's elect, what he stirs them unto. It is a reaffirming of this fundamental truth that we looked at earlier. The ground of faith and practice. He's stirring them up to remind these things, to be established afresh in these things. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. And note that he's been doing this all the way through in both his epistles. He says in the second epistle, in both epistles, I'm stirring up your pure minds by way of reminder of these things. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. That's what he's stirring them up to. Sola Scriptura, the scriptures alone. not any dogma. Not any bishop, primate, pope, or patriarch, or even pastor. Not at all. Not any church structure or denominational tie. Certainly not any earthly governmental edict or pronouncement. For whatever reason given, this is what he stirs them to remember. The scriptures alone. Look to God's word alone. Trust God and his word alone. Anything else, however well meant, is fallible. As Ephesians 2:20 states of the church of God, Christ's bride, his beloved, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This is what he reminds the hearers of. This is what the word of God reminds us of today. Constantly. We see also in 1 Peter 2:6-8. Peter reminds, seeks to stir up his hearers and all who believe now by way of remembrance that the church of Jesus Christ is built upon him, Jesus, and his holy God-breathed word. And we are to continue, therefore, building upon this solid foundation alone. Alone. You see, I'm no builder, but you see structures, old structures. The more you look at old structures, you see that they use more solid. They use more solid foundations, more solid materials to build with. And the more modern things get, they cut corners and find some cheaper versions of things. Isn't it so? Isn't it so in the spiritual world? Isn't it so in the church at times? There's always something new. There's always something new. That's not a solid foundation. That's not tried and tested. But we are to stick to the old paths. The old paths only. They're tried and tested. They're reliable, fully. Yes. Yes. Us and other churches like us, when I say churches, I mean the body of Christ. The building of the body of Christ may stick out amongst other churches as being very old-fashioned. An old-fashioned looking building. Once again, I mean the spiritual building. Just as indeed this physical building does look and is continuing to look very, very old-fashioned in the midst of this new development rising up around it. But we must stick to what God has said. Even if everyone else is building with new philosophies and new teachings, we're to stick to the old paths. To continue building on the solid foundation. As 1 Corinthians 3:11 reminds us also, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. As he said, that we were, from that reading that we read earlier in Matthew 7, It is only those who are building upon Christ and his word. That house alone will withstand the storms. That house alone will ultimately, at the end of all time, will be found standing. That this message of the cross and the resurrection, the gospel by which you are saved, the gospel of your salvation, of righteousness found only in Christ Jesus, through faith on him alone, that this is the sure message and the foundation laid by the prophets, and the command of the apostles is certain therefore and steadfast. Because Christ is the chief cornerstone, holding it all together. And so, may we be careful. Be careful upon which foundation you rely and build. Especially I would implore the one who knows not Christ. Where are you building? Where are you building? Are you building on Christ and his word? Are you building upon what you think about Christ and his word? Or are you building upon yourself? And believer, let us continue to have absolute confidence in that which has already been laid. And may we build our lives upon Christ Jesus and his word. Amen.